I have endoscopic surgery on Tuesday. Supposed to go in and take a stent out and put a bigger one in. I was up last Friday, and the therapist was there when they did the test for my swallowing. It didn't go too well. And, of course, she's not the final word, but she doesn't think things is going to prosper much further with her. So just pray about that. But I feel like my voice is getting stronger again. I'm getting better again. And then I got to go in there, and they got to throw me on that bed and strap me down and stock that thing down my throat. And then I wake up a little while later, and they start talking to me. But that's all right. And I've been cheating a little bit on time-wise, so I'll try to. What I've tried to do this Veterans Day weekend is pick out people in the Bible who did military operations at God's command. Many people, some of our churches, not ours, but churches out there, feel like it's wrong to associate. I think my wife gave a child in one of our release time classes at another church, another place, a set of soldiers, and the mother swiped them right up. Oh, we don't want to teach our kids about soldiers. Well, they need to know the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus come back riding on a white horse with a sword at his side. And, of course, in that battle, the Bible says the blood will be bridle deep on the horses. You see, Jesus came the first time as a lamb, sacrificial lamb, to give his blood. But when he comes that second time, he's going to take their blood. So we need to understand that. We talked about Gideon last night, a little boy, man, almost manhood, didn't quite reach his manhood yet, was hiding harvested his wheat because the enemies were attacking him. And the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus, come down and said to him, "Thou man of valor, hail." He said, "Lord, if I'm a man of valor, why am I hiding?" And I thought, hiding, and his name's not even Joe Biden. But get out there and fight him. And God showed him how to go fight, and he did. And today I want to talk about one of my favorite characters, Nehemiah. Unknown as a leader or military or anything, he started out as the cupbearer for the king. And, of course, that was a very important job, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But he realized that he was a praying man, and obviously being the cupbearer for the king, that's the guy that tasted all of his food before he ate it. Because in those days, if you're going to be king, you had to get rid of the king. Maybe you kill him, maybe you poison his food. And so the cupbearer, he's got to eat it. If he don't fall over dead, the king feels like he's good. So they got a bond, a friendship sort of kind of relationship. And Nehemiah was, by the way, Nehemiah's a little man. You know how I know he's a little man? Nehemiah. That takes a while, right? So we can add a little humor and storytelling to the story to enhance the story. But he got close to the king, and one morning he come in, and he wasn't looking very well. And you understand, these are Jewish people who have been brought, and they selected the best young-looking people and brought them out, and you read that in Daniel, into captivity. And some of the people who didn't, I guess they were the left-wing liberals, they didn't give the opposition much problem, so they let them stay back there in Jerusalem. And they'd come back and give reports of the way things were going. And so Nehemiah had got reports that the city walls were all broken down. By the way, he liked walls, too. That's what he did, build a wall around the city. No Democrat would have voted for him, would he? But he's a guy that's got foresight and understanding. But he comes in to wait on the king and test his food. And the king says, "You're not looking very happy today." I'm paraphrasing. And he said, "What's the matter?" And it kind of shook him up. He thought, "I'm afraid to tell him because the king has brought about this situation. He said, well, back in my home city, the walls are crushed down, the people are hungry, there's not anything going on. And he said, well, what could you do about that? He said, well, if you would give me some people and some, and remember now, this guy hasn't got any claim to fame as being a builder or a military person. He said, but if you give me some timber from your fine forest and I could go back and repair those walls, I'd be happy about it. And he liked him so well, he said, well, I'll let you go on one condition. I'd like for you to come back. And so he gave him a time. So he went off. Well, he run into opposition from the people there that I mentioned before that hadn't left because they were afraid he was going to stir things up and the king then would take away what little bit of freedom they had. That's why people saying, oh, wear your mask. Wear your mask. Do this, do that. They don't want you to do this, do that. I mean, you got the government telling you everything. So they were already halfway there. And they didn't want Nehemiah messing all that up. So he said God had sent him back to build that wall. Now let's notice some characteristics about him. And then we'll talk about his battle cry and what he was fighting for. He prayed. If you're going to find out what God wants you to do and how to do it, you need to pray. We need to pray. I haven't noticed, I mentioned this last night, I haven't noticed the enthusiasm for God and the church like I did back in 9/11. Now, it didn't last long in 9/11. I remember seeing them wave their Bibles. I remember seeing Hillary stand on the Capitol steps and waving a Bible after 9/11. Remember that? Lasted about a week. As a matter of fact, they said all the stores in New York were sold out of Bibles that sold Bibles. But it didn't last long. Well, I haven't seen much of that. All we have is fear. It's like we're running to hide somewhere. Like we're afraid of everything, afraid to do anything. And I say, in repeating myself, I don't think we should be foolish. I don't think we should be stupid about it. But we should go about living our lives. You know, a guy 49 years old got a clean bill of health from the doctor, stepped out on the sidewalk and fell over dead. So we don't know the day nor the hour, and we don't live foolish, but we be prepared. And in such a moment as we know not, we might be going and we might all be going. So I don't want to be running and hiding. I want to be out front in the front line. Amen? And we may have to go there. So he prayed. He was honest and sincere. When the king asked him, he didn't give him a bunch of stuff about what was going on. He put it to him straight. My country, my city, the place where I grew up is broken, fallen down. And that bothers me, king. That really upsets me. So he was very honest and sincere with the king. And of course, I said it, God had already used a bond relationship between them, that they were that way with each other. And if the man's testing your food and keeping you alive, I guess in somewhat way, he wanted to be used of God. Some people just want to live Christian life part-time. When I go to church or when I get a group of guys together and we'll call it fellowship, but the rest of the time we're just doing what we want to. In the last days, we'll see perilous times when men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. We're there, folks. We've arrived there. Church is just a part-time little thing that comes in our life, seems to me, from appearance. So he wanted to be used of God. He was concerned about his people. Over in the book of Romans, twice Paul says, when he's praying for the Jewish people, he said, I could wish myself accursed. I could wish myself to die if some way I could get my people saved. He was concerned about his nation. We have such a man when Dave Kistler comes here. I have a radio station over at Martinsburg. I don't know if any of you listen to it, Christian station. And our sermons that are recorded here on over in Chambersburg, but they're also there. I get some fine calls sometimes. People meet people. And people want to hear honesty. And they want people that care about their people. But Dave Kistler's on that radio station is what I meant to tell you. and is getting his broadcast out 300 stations across America, sending out his message. And you've heard him preach here, and you know what he says. And when Trump was at Martinsburg with his plane parked on the runway over there, I don't know how he got that big thing in there. But he got it in there and had a big rally. As a matter of fact, he had one over the weekend again down in Washington. Did you see that? Not him, but his, some of his people that love him. But he was concerned about his people. And we'll see that in a moment here. The king granted his request from this honest, sincere man. He said, okay, it's a deal. You go, but I want you back. I love your friendship. I love your fellowship. I want you back with me when you get this job done. And his mission was to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. Folks, we need to build the broken down walls. You know, when they go around tearing our monuments down, I remember as a young kid at the age of 17, I had not turned 18 years old yet, getting ready to graduate from high school out in Kentucky. Graduated two from the bottom of my class, but I graduated. And some of them graduated cum laude. I graduated, oh my lordy. Didn't know if I'd make it, but I did. But I remember going down there, and I was awed by the buildings and by the order and by the cleanliness and the way the place looked. As a country boy that had hardly been out of the county, I was just amazed at that. It was several years later, I was preaching a revival down on the other side of Washington, D.C., and I had the afternoon off, and I thought I'd go up and look around. It was back during the 70s, I believe it was, or 80s. Here was dogs and people laying, dogs were doo-dooing all over the place. People were laying on the grass, bottles thrown all around. The buildings looked terrible. I thought, man, this don't look like the giant city of Washington, D.C. I think it was under the Carter administration. I'm not sure. Somebody said Carter got relieved when Obama got elected. He wasn't the worst president anymore. Now, I don't know where we'll put, who we'll put next. I guess we got one coming in, right? They're falling the line. But his mission was to rebuild that, do it for God. Those things mean something. That flag means something. Those monuments mean something. We're throwing away a country, and no wonder our kids don't know what socialism is, because they don't even know what we have anymore. And we don't teach civics anymore. We don't teach history anymore. We don't teach about those things. We don't teach about Abraham and George Washington's prayer and all that stuff. We teach about the Black Lives Matter or something like that, or Martin Luther King's march. That's the kind of things that's important to this generation. No wonder they don't know. We've let the line slip. I think the first time we had Doug Mastriano here, one of the things that he said, and it stuck in my mind real well, was when his father in World War II got out, he turned over a great country to me. He said, now, my son, and by the way, his son's in the military, he said, my son, what kind of a country am I turning over to him? What kind of country am I giving to him? What are we giving the kids? We complain about they don't know any work ethic. Well, do we ever take them out and get some tools out and say, we're not starting the tractor? We're going to use hand tools, and we're going to see what real work is like. We're going to build a dog shed or a chicken house or something and teach them what work ethic is about. No wonder they don't know. How are they supposed to know? God said that's our responsibility, our offspring. There were people, as I mentioned, left behind during the captivity that were going to resist this. If you ever decide to do something for God, make up your mind, you're going to find resistance. And your worst resistance, write it down, will come from within your own church, your own family, your own house. Now, I know I've not achieved anything, any greatness in my life, but out of a family of 12, I was a dummy. But when I surrendered to preach, you never heard such moaning and groaning and complaining from my sisters. Oh, poor John, he's going to preach. He'll starve to death. How will he live? He'll never make it. He's failed at everything else. And there's an expression, I don't know if you ever heard it, she said he couldn't preach for beans. Well, she said that and I heard it. Down in Kentucky, we raised those big cornfield beans. We'd plant them in the corn and they'd go up around the corn stalk and grow beans about that long. And I noticed if there wasn't a corn stalk for the bean to grow up around, they'd get a hold of a briar. And then you try to, and we had those great big, we called them buck briars. They're about that high, but they had the best blackberries. And my mother could make a blackberry cobbler like you never heard tell of. And I used to go pick them. But I realized that there were those beans hard to get to. So my first sermon was called my bean sermon. And if we don't teach a child, a young person, to wrap their lives around something good, then they're going to get it wrapped around something bad. I'm going to get it around something bad. And I think I had 21 points to that sermon. And I preached it in 5 minutes. And everybody looked at me, and I thought, I better say it again. And I said it again, and my knees were shaking. I looked down, and I said, God, if you let me get out of this pulpit alive, I'll never try this again. But God did, and I'm still trying at it. And sometimes I still get a little shaky. And these people are going to offer resistance. So you're going to get resistance. Well, I went to church, and I tried, and I sang, and nobody liked it. I'm not going back. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll just back up. What's Dodge say? Ram it, right? If it didn't move the first time, give it another jar, right? Do you remember that commercial where they tried to put a battery in there in the car? Anybody remember that? And it didn't fit? Wham! Make it fit, right? That's what I believe in. Give it a ram. So he had a battle cry, Nehemiah did, when he's building that wall, because all these people trying to get him to stop. They said, if a fox walks up on that wall that you're building, it's going to fall down. It not last. Don't last. They said, come down and talk to us. He said, I don't have time to come down and talk to you. I wish I had a nickel for every time the preachers used to say, John, you ought to come with us preachers and go to a fellowship. And they go there and sit and talk about nothing. I said, I don't have time for nothing. One guy said, well, we don't like the way you're doing it. I said, how are you doing it? He said, well, we're not getting it done yet. I said, well, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it, right? So his battle cry was this. I think it's on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, 23. And he said, I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people. He included everybody. Folks, we're all responsible. We're all responsible, every one of us. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now, he made it pretty plain. Everybody's supposed to be in this fight. Everybody's supposed to be concerned about the church, about the little kids, about having service, about being here, about giving God what he demands of us. And he said the nobles and the rulers should lead the way, the smart people, the educated people, the people that think they know it all. And he said, this is what we're fighting for. We're fighting for our brethren. We don't fight for our brethren. We fight with our brethren. You know, we'd rather fight than switch, right? You never heard that. Thank God. You're not smokers. Used to be a cigarette. I'd rather fight than switch. And that's the way we are. We're not going to get along or go along. We're going to fight. Fight for your brethren. People want to tell me all the time, I know so-and-so goes to your church. If you know what they did, I said, hey, I don't want to know what they did. We sang a song. Did we not sing a song earlier? I know my sins are covered under the blood. I know. Yes, I know. I surely know. And I think when they put that up, God put a no fishing sign right beside of that pool where they're buried in the deepest sea. Praise God, that's good enough for me. And if our sins are forgiven, and guys will say, well, if I'd walk through the church door, you know, the church roof might be in. I said, well, we just got a new one, probably need another one soon anyway. Just come on in. Amen. We're always afraid of something that could happen. So you're fighting for the brethren, the people of the church. This is our family, the family of God that works together, that gets it done. Then we're fighting for our sons. We're sending our sons off to Iraq, Iran, around the world. We're sending our young policemen into the streets to get killed. And now we want to take away everything they got to fight with. We need to fight for them. We need to fight to uphold the laws and the protection of our kids. We're sending our kids off to school where they teach them anything and everything and nothing, mostly, and teach them the lies of the devil and the lies of the left. One of the things that Trump was trying to do was to get a new bill going to change the culture. We've got the culture moving to the left. When I was there, you showed up to school, you got there, you said the pledge, you showed the teacher your teeth, went over and put your star by the toothbrush sign, and you sit down and got your book open and did what you're supposed to do. And today it's all a bunch of hogwash, you know, like craziness. And he said, we're fighting for our daughters. When I was assistant principal, I had two jobs at this one school. One was to fish the snuff cans out of the boys' urinal in the bathroom. I thought, I went to school, spent all that money to learn how to do this. I thought I could do that before. And the second one was I had to assist a nurse they sent into the school to deal with all the teen pregnancies that we had in the school. That was my job. I'll never forget, the nurse came down crying one day to my office, and I said, what's wrong? She said, oh, Pastor, you would not believe what's going on. And she had this young lady who was in special ed. She was retarded. And she said, she's pregnant, and I'm trying to tell her that smoking and drinking is bad for her and it's bad for her unborn child. And she said, I told her, and she looked at me and said, well, my mom smoked and drank. Look at all of us. That takes a while to sink in. And it's almost humorous, but it's sad. We're fighting for it. And that same nurse could issue condoms to the girls and boys, I guess, if the boys came in and asked for them. But I give a kid an aspirin one day and told him not to go home. And man, they about fired me over that. What are we teaching? What are we teaching? And they could give them a pill and they don't have to tell your parents. What are we teaching? What are we teaching? My mom and dad knew everything that went on before I got home. Before I reached home. My mother and dad knew what I'd done and what was wrong. We fight for our sons, our daughters, and our wives. We thought it was a great thing to get everybody out in the workforce. Listen, I'm not for women working, but when you got children, that's your first responsibility. And the first and the best teachers that your children have is mom and dad. I want to tell you, and sometimes the friends of your sons and your daughters. And Nehemiah said, when they heard this challenge, it came to pass when our enemies heard it was known unto us that God had wrought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and everyone to his work. Every one of them had to work. Verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work. The other half of them had their spears, their shields, their bows, their habergons, and their, I think that habergon was a 30-06 on steroids or something. And the rulers were behind the house of Judah. He said, we're going to defend this place. We're going to take care of it. Half of them worked, half of them laid the stuff down with the trowel, put the blocks down. And they switched on and off. He said in verse 18, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side. Because if they were that were laying and the enemy started coming, they jumped up too with their swords. So they had their swords by their side. He said, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. Said to the nobles, and in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet? So they'd have a trumpet to sound. In a trumpet, you always hear the trumpet sounding when God's going to speak, when Christ is going to speak. So God's given Nehemiah more wisdom in this. Verse 20, in what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort hither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Amen. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? God, in this COVID-19, listen to me, folks, is fine for you. Don't be stupid. Don't run places where you think you shouldn't be. Don't do the social distancing all that if you think you're supposed to. But don't be afraid. God is still on the throne, and God still loves you. God still knows your name, and God will take care of you. Amen? And if God doesn't, welcome home. God knows what he's doing. God, this is not God's first time. Remember all the stuff that's happened to us before. He says, so we labored in verse 21. In the work, half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be guard to us and labor on the day. Another place he said, we didn't even take our clothes off except to wash ourselves, take a quick bath, put them back on. Because we got a job to do. He saw it important. He finished the job. We get on over into verses later. He says, and so we built the wall because the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. 90% of what's wrong with us is we're not working, and we need to work. And Trump was trying to get us opened up and get us to work, and they wanted to fight that and go sit in the basement and draw stimulus checks and do nothing but complain about everything that was being done. We're in a big mess, and we're going to step into a bigger one if things go the way they look like they're going. But here was a man, Nehemiah, just a young man helping the king, got himself involved in the ministry. There's no telling what God would do for you or do with you. And God will use anybody, as we talked about Gideon last night. I'm here afraid behind the barn harvesting this wheat, afraid they'll catch me. Will we be doing that soon? They come into our houses, take our guns, take our food, take everything we got, find out if you got any IRAs, how much, start taxing them, see how much they can get off of it. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to tax you. I'm just going to tax this IRA. Folks, we're headed down a bad road, I'm telling you. We're getting there fast. And it may take some of us to bring on a change. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad there were some people like Gideon, like Nehemiah, some of these people? Amos was another guy. He was just a shepherd boy, herding sheep down in the southern kingdom. God said, I want you to go up north. What for? You want me to go up north? I want you to preach to those people. He got up there and he said to the priest, the king's priest at the palace, he said, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a preacher's son. I just come here to tell you what God told me to tell you. And the preacher went back to the king and they rallied a group against him. They said, hey, he's stirring up the people. The king said, get him shut up. He said, I can't shut him up. Secular history tells us that they took Amos and nailed him to the walls of the city upside down for what he preached. But he preached for God. What are you afraid of? COVID? The government? Well, the governor said we got to. The governor can take it. The governor don't own us. He doesn't own us. He's not titled to this. We own this. We own him. How in the world can one state have the governor and the Supreme Court make a decision that overrides the people's house, and we're just standing back in awe and amazed, and we've got to go through 10 challenges to find out if we could do that or not? I think we all need to march on Harrisburg and Washington and every place else. And, you know, I said in this election they were surveying people. One of the reasons they didn't get any good surveys is the people that they would have got a good survey from was out working. The rest of those people was at home enjoying their stimulus or whatever they got. And, I voted for Trump the first time, but I don't like it second time around. I can't wait to see them in about 6 months. Can you? It's Veterans Day. We honor veterans. These men were men who used military might to save God's things. We may have to get back to there again. Would you stand for prayer, please? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we stand before you this morning, we realize, Lord, that it seems in the world where we grew up in, nothing is sacred anymore. Nothing is pure. Nothing is holy. Lord, help us to keep the church straight. Help us to keep the young people, our sons, our daughters, and our wives going the right direction. Help us be supportive of all that. Help us, Lord, to guide them, to realize our responsibility. When you told us over in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're to teach our children, we're the first teachers. We're the first ones that leads them, that guides them. Oh, God, help us to do it right. Help this church to be on the straight and narrow. Help me, Lord, as long as I'm able to pastor and do that, I do it correctly and right, Lord. And, Lord, when I do things that's not right, correct me, Lord. Put your hand of correction upon me. Help me, Lord, to endure whatever hardship I may have to endure. Help me, Lord, to give you the honor, the glory, and the credit. But thank you for the many lives that have been changed, souls that have been saved in this spot. Not because of us, but because you want to use your church. We're living out our last days, Lord, one way or another, by age or by the rapture. Help us to stand pure. With heads bowed and hearts open to God, as he's speaking to you this morning about some incident in your life, or speaking to you about your unsaved condition. You may be unsaved this morning. As the piano begins to play, make your way to the altar, and let the altar of your heart be open to God. While you hear those chords playing on the piano, as the Holy Spirit strikes the chords upon your heart, would you say, "Yes, Lord, I'll be brave as Nehemiah was and say, King, I want to do something about the condition of our country. My people," we can say to the people that Gideon said, "Lord, if I'm a mighty man, why am I hiding?" Any one of us can be mighty with God's hand in ours. When God takes our hand, we become the mighty weapon of God. If you're here this morning, you have a burden for someone, some situation, your town, your home, your community, your relatives, or someone, would you raise your hand and say, "Please pray for my relatives, my family, my friends, people that you know." And some of them, thank you, you may put them down, may be saved, but maybe they're not doing anything. Sitting at home this morning, afraid to go. I'm talking to preachers every week. "Well, we haven't got back to full services yet." Well, we're just not doing anything yet. We're waiting and seeing what's going to happen. How terrible. How terrible. Thank you for coming this morning. Celebrate Veterans Day. If you know one, thank him. And we'll sing our invitation song. And if you need the altar, it's there. And then we'll go. What are we singing? 613, Trusting Jesus.
One other thing, my nephew just found out is having
Okay. Did you hear what Travis said? You want to step the mic?
Well, I just found out that one of my nephews got rushed to Chambersburg Hospital. He's had 3 seizures, and he's 19, I think, 18. So if you're called upon to pray at the end of this, please just remember my nephew for that, for seizure.
Since you brought that up, I got a couple more. I think I mentioned him in prayer meeting. Some of you people may not have been here. My brother-in-law, John Harding, I think they've given him 3 days to be on life support, and they're probably taking him off. He's down in Harrisburg, and his wife, his Charlotte's sister, Kathy, she's going through a real turmoil over that. And remember Clara Miller, for a while he was making real good headway, but the last 2 times I talked to him, he's in terrible shape. And I don't know. It doesn't sound good with him. So remember him in prayer. And my neighbor right across the road from me has a deer farm. He has the COVID now. So just pray for these people and their families. They're torn up. But in some situations, and I'm not saying this about any of these people, but people have had no time for God, nothing. Now all of a sudden, put my so-and-so on a prayer list. That's okay. We need to do that. I'm not saying that. But it's time somebody wakes up that this is real. Life and death is real. We're going to leave and pray for his nephew, okay? Trusting Jesus.
Simply trusting every day. Trusting the stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth the Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Verse 4. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth is past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Hey, let's keep praying for these kids. They're doing a great job. And when we was up there Wednesday night, I'm telling you, the way they fulfilled their parts, and that kid that takes that stick, and I'm telling you, I said, maybe all I can do is bang a stick for God, but I'm going to do it. And he was doing it. And some of the other ones. And I've got an inside track to what's going on. There's a certain person in that group that can sing God Bless America that'll knock you off your feet. But I think she's a little, that person is a little bit nervous by themselves. So pray maybe somebody can get 2 or 3 of them together and we can hear them sing God Bless America. You like that? We need to encourage these kids now. to do it because they start growing up. No, this is for not for me. Hey, we need to give more and more and pray for the people that are working with them because they need strength and help too. Amen? All right. That's my sermonette at the end of the sermon for you. All right. Well, I went over this morning, so I'm starting to give you back some of your time I took. It was like the preacher. I got a little story. My wife's frowning, but we'll go ahead with it anyway. He was preaching at this church. They called him in the first sermon, and he preached about 10 minutes. And they said, deacons called him in. They said, listen, we don't want you preaching a long time, but, you know, a little more than 10 minutes. So he said, I'll try harder, honest, I will. So he tried, and it got up to about 15, the same thing. So finally they said, listen, you know, we're going to have to let you go if you don't do better than this. Boy, the next Sunday he went an hour. Wow. The deacons called him in. They said, listen, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, but an hour. He said, oh, I can explain that. He said, I got up this morning. I was in a hurry. And he said, I reached to get my teeth, and I forgot and got reached the wrong ones and got my wife's. And he said, so that won't happen anymore. That can't happen to my wife and I because mine don't come out and hers don't come out. So I felt I was safe with that joke, okay? So we don't have to worry about that. All right. Brother Woody, where's he? How about saying our closing prayer?